If you have your Bibles, let's please open up to 1 Peter. We're going to read chapter 1, verse 22, to chapter 2, and verse 10. First Peter, chapter 1, verses 22 to chapter 2, verse 10. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of the grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builder rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. It's a painful fact, but in the churches of Christ today, I think we do see some division coming. You would think that those who walk in the hope of salvation and in the holiness of God would be able to walk in harmony. But this, unfortunately, is not always true. From God's point of view, there is only one body. But what we see with human eyes is often a church divided, and at sometimes even at war. There is a need for spiritual unity. Peter emphasizes spiritual unity, and he presents here four pictures of church unity, or as I have put it, Christian togetherness. First, Peter presents the church as family. When we understand the implication of this fact, I hope we will be encouraged to live as a family. Unfortunately, our modern society, many don't know what a true family is. We have seen divorce. We have seen wars within families. Naturally, this comes into the church. When we can't live as a family, how can we live as a family within the church? Except that we come to understand biblically what a family is. First off, Peter said, we have experienced the same birth. We understand that babies come from mothers and fathers. That's fleshly. But to become a member of the family of God, we need to be born again or born anew. You have been born again. And this new life did not come from something that dies, but from something that cannot die. You were born again through God's living message that continues forever. Peter says, you were born from the message. And what message? Well, Jesus himself will answer that question. In John chapter 3, verse 16, he said, I tell you the truth. Unless one is born from the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter God's kingdom. Human life comes from human parents, but spiritual life comes from the Spirit. Our new birth is a spiritual birth, and Jesus said two things are needed in that spiritual birth: water and Spirit. Where does one become the Spirit? Where does one get the Spirit? How does one get the Spirit? The Spirit is needed to give life. Well, Jesus said, from water. And when we look in the Bible and really study, Peter tells us that water is baptism. And here is where we get the Spirit as a gift of grace from God. Because when the Spirit enters our life, we get a new nature. Who can tell me what nature the Spirit gives us? Or Christ-like, or the nature of God. Spirit lives in us. The Spirit is God, and He gives us the nature of God. And He gives us a new and a living hope in Jesus Christ. We are family because God has made us and added us to His family. What happens to babies when they're born? Fleshly babies. Well, they get old. And as they get older, they become corruptible. Babies will eventually pass away. That is what happens to anything that is done through the flesh or done through human work. It is corruptible. It will fade away and die. Culture. Look at human culture. Where's the Roman Empire today? Where's the Babylonian Empire? Where, for that matter, is the Empire of Great Britain? They once said over Great Britain, the sun never sets over the Empire of Great Britain, because they were worldwide. I don't think it's worldwide today as it was then. And you can count on it. I don't know, 100 years, 200 years, the United States, unless the Lord comes before then, might not be here forever. Because it is human and fleshly and destined to fall apart because it is human endeavor. It will fail. Like the beauty of the grass or of the flowers, it will fade away. But Peter says there is something better, something that does not fade away. The kingdom of God. And we have become brothers and sisters in this divine kingdom. 2 Peter 1 and 4 said, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The United States is not perfect, but the heavenly kingdom is. We must learn to trust the Word of God and His Spirit who dwells in us. For the flesh and the things of the flesh will divide us. But it is the spiritual, eternal things that hold us together. We are family. Do we understand what that means? But we also express the same love. When The Bible talks about the church. Two types of love are usually used to describe the love that should be within the church. The first love is Philadelphia. I'm not talking about the city, but if you want to know, Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love because Philadelphia means brotherly love. And this is the first type of love that God has given us, the love of our brothers and sisters. In a normal family, we love our brothers and sisters. Yeah, we might pick on them, we might get tired of them at times, but when the going gets tough, normally we're there to help. And Jesus says this is one of the loves that is needed. But more importantly is another type of love, agape. The agape love is that sacrificial love that is willing to die for something that doesn't deserve that love. That's what Jesus did for us. When we did not deserve it, He gave it to us. And this is part of the nature of God. So if we want to develop agape love, what do we have to do? Rely upon the Spirit, because it's going to take a miracle that we develop this love. Would we develop that love without the help of God? No. Because we are selfish. A part of the fallen nature of man. We are selfish. And we need a miracle that we can develop this godly love that comes only through the Spirit, who helps us to develop the nature of God. Now we are obedient children who no longer wish to have these desires. Because the Apostle John said, what was the sign of a Christian? Louder? If you love your brother. What happens if you hate your brother? John says, you are not of God. The New American Standard and also the NIV talks about sincere love. That word sincere comes from a Greek word, and it comes from the world of athletics. That word sincere. And it means striving with all one's energy. Now, if you want to be good at sport, what do you have to do? Drink Coke and watch television? It's not going to work. You've got to go out and practice. And if you want to be good, that could mean 5, 6, 7 hours a day of practice. Those people who are professional make it a living. Day and night, they work at this. And so, we are told if we want to develop the type of love that God wants us to have, it's going to take work. It just won't happen. It will take work and energy from us. Because agape love is not based on feelings. Agape love is a love of willing, wanting to love, because God has loved us. And God has given us two assistants to achieve this. He's given us His Word, His revelation, and He's given us His Spirit. Thirdly, as a family, we share the same nourishment. I'm not talking about the fellowship dinners. Nourishment as it is. The nourishment of the body is worth something, but it's not everything. There's a better nourishment that Jesus knew well. Remember what Jesus said when the disciples came back that brought Him food? He'd been talking to the woman of Samaria. Remember what Jesus said? Louder? Yeah, it was water, but they brought nourishment to Him. The disciples. I have food that you don't know about. And the Bible says, he must have had something with him or gotten something they didn't understand. But Jesus was about the work of the Lord. He was trying to save a woman's soul and the souls of a whole Samaritan city. Nourishment. The Bible teaches, yes, nourishment is important. A baby, if you don't give a baby milk, it will die. But if you don't give a babe in Christ the right type of nourishment, it too will die. And that is why Jesus says we should hunger and thirst for righteousness. We should hunger and thirst for the Word of God. Because this is the nourishment for Christians. Without this hunger for the right Word, we will grow weak, we will grow sickly. And I think it is sad when Christians don't hunger and thirst for the Word of God. Today they want to be entertained, but entertainment won't feed them. They will get sick and die. Children, well, maybe some adults too, they love junk food. Potato chips, cola, brownies, ice cream. Now what happens? I know Phil would never do this, but let's say Ruth is working in the kitchen cooking up food and Phil goes to the ice cream, eats a bowl of ice cream. She's not yet finished, so he grabs some cookies. Then the food is ready and Phil says, "Oh, I'm full. No thanks." Well, that would never happen. But is that not what happens often with children? They eat the junk food, and when the good food is ready, no thank you. But is that not true with spiritual junk food? We stuff ourselves with spiritual junk, and when the real meat and potatoes of the gospel comes by, we're not hungry. I'm afraid that is often what has happened. And what happens when we eat junk food? We become fat, indolent, sickly. I probably couldn't get on a bicycle and go for a 5-mile ride. We stop growing, and we stop enjoying the grace that we find in the Lord when we eat spiritual junk. When Christians are growing in the Word, they are peacemakers. Not troublemakers. The second picture he brings is we are living stones. Now what do you need stones for? Building a wall or building a house? And so Peter tells us you are stones in the same building. Why do you need stones when you build a wall or bricks? Well, you can't have walls without one. And what happens if you don't put them together very good? They'll fall down. Listen to this. This is from Ephesians 2:20. You are like a building that was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself is the most important stone in that building. Another passage says he is the foundation for the building. What would happen if you tried to build a house on sand without a foundation? I never tried it. I'm assuming you would fall down. I don't know. That's Jesus' story. But we are part of the same building. Can I say one day, I no longer want to be a stone in this building. I'm going to pull myself out. Well, when you do that, there's a hole in the wall. Think about that. The real cause of Jewish stumbling was their refusal to submit to the Word of God. Had they believed and obeyed, they would have received their Messiah when he had come and been saved. But that same problem is around today. We don't want to hear the Word and obey. And so many refuse to submit to the Word of God and thereby cannot be saved. Jesus described the church as a building. He said, I am going to build my church. And you are part of that building. Christians are living stones that God takes, and he adds you to the church. He's adding you to the building of God. I'm going to use Phil again. I've been using Charlie so much, I'm going to use Phil now. Phil and I want to build a house. Phil's going to work by day, and I'm going to work by night. Now, I have my set of blueprints. Phil has his. Problem is, they're two different blueprints. Phil works all day. I come at night, see he's made mistakes, and correct everything. The next morning, he comes, and he sees what I've done, and looks at his blueprint, takes it all apart, and builds it back the way his blueprint. Are we ever going to get the house finished? Why? Two different sets of blueprints. Would God give two sets of blueprints that's going to produce two different types of churches? No. God has given a blueprint. We need to learn to use this blueprint. Only when we use the blueprint of God can we successfully build a church. Too often Christians hinder the building of the church because they're following the wrong plans. Their plans can be found in the New Testament, the teaching of the apostles and the prophets, not the Old Testament, even though there's good teaching there that can help us. The New Testament has the plans for building the church. Only when we follow the plans as given can we build a church to the glory of God. Also, Peter presents the picture that we are priests working in the temple of God. We are called a holy priest, a royal priest. In the Old Testament, the Jewish nation had a priesthood. In the New Testament, we are the priesthood. We can all bring spiritual sacrifices to God. In the Old Testament, they had to bring them to the priest, and the priest offered them. God has done it differently. And we are to bring spiritual sacrifices. We follow the directions of our high priest, Jesus Christ. And every ministry that we do as priests, we do it for the glory of Jesus Christ, or of God. In the Old Testament, the priest brought animal sacrifices. We, as Christians, bring spiritual. But we do have to perform our own sacrifices to him. Our bodies, our lives are dedicated to him to bring spiritual sacrifices. Listen to Romans 12, 1 and 2. So brothers and sisters, since God has shown us great mercy, I beg you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice to him. Your offering must be only for God and pleasing to him, which is the spiritual way for you to worship. Do not change yourselves to be like the people of this world, but be changed within by a new way of thinking. Then you will be able to decide what God wants for you. You will know what is good and pleasing to him and what is perfect. But also we bring sacrifices of praise with our lips and good works with our hands. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. These are spiritual sacrifices that God is waiting from his priest. That is us. God wanted his people Israel to become a nation of priests, to be a spiritual influence upon the nations around them. Did Israel succeed? They failed. Instead of being a positive influence on the godless nations, they imitated those godless nations, adopting and adapting their practices. Gone was their influence. Gone was their witness. And God had to punish them. It is important that we understand this. As a priesthood for God, we must maintain our separation. That does not mean we are to totally separate ourselves from the world, that we're not even there anymore. But we must be an influence for good by living as priests of God within His temple, that we can influence the world. Because when we allow the world to influence us, to infect us, we will lose our influence and witness upon the world. We sang a song in BBS. You might know what that is? Yeah. This little light. That's a big movement. Everybody knows. This little light of mine. Hide it under a bushel? No. Why? Well, it can't be seen. We have separated ourselves and hold ourselves holy so we can be an influence upon the world. When we adapt the ways of the world, we are no longer the church that God has built. A part of the problem in our modern world is the me complex. Who do I serve? Me. Who do I serve second? My family. Who do I serve third? Me. The me complex. Instead of wanting to serve one another, we want to serve me, and everybody else can serve me too. I heard this complaint once. I don't remember where I heard this from, but everybody only worries about themselves. Only I worry about me. That's the way we think sometimes. We laugh, but it's true. We are priests serving God to influence the world. We must learn to stay separated from the world. Part of it, Jesus said, in it, but not of it. There's a difference. And lastly, we are citizens of the same nation. We are God's chosen people. He called us a holy nation. Holy means separated, ready to be used by God as a tool. We are exclusively God's. That's what to be a holy nation means. Our citizenship is in heaven. Marianne's here, she's got a passport. That passport says she's a citizen of Germany living here in America. She's even got one of those green card things. But we are Christians. Are we first Americans or are we first Christians? We are first Christians. Our citizenship, our real citizenship is in heaven. We are here in the United States on a passport. So when it comes down to it, do we uphold the laws of America or the laws of God? The laws of God. Many a Christian ended up in jail, not because he was bad, but because he refused to do evil things that the government wanted him to do, such as worshiping the emperor. Sometimes as Christians, we must say, I am a godly man or a godly woman. God has forbidden this thing, and I cannot do it. And separate ourselves and be an example. But we are a holy nation. We obey heaven's laws. We seek to please our heavenly Father. We have separated ourselves from an unsaved world. And those who ignore these differences, those who disobey God and tear down the walls of separation that make us special, that make us distinct, will be lost and dishonor God because they ignore the differences and they disobey Him. We are now the people of God. We were once in an unsaved state, but we are now saved, separated, and holy. God separated us and saved us with the blood of His Son. He bought us at a terrible price for Him. But to our glory, He has done this. But all the privileges that Christianity carries, there is also responsibilities. We must reveal the praises of God to a lost world. Because the world is dark, people don't see or recognize the excellencies of our God. We as a holy nation do what then? We show the excellencies. We tell people what God has done and is doing and will do. Our lives should radiate the marvelous light that God has called us into. Are we living in enemy territory in the United States? Yes, we are. And the enemy is looking for opportunities to move in. They're looking for opportunities to change us. They're looking for opportunities to tear down the wall between us and to take away our distinctiveness. And we must live as holy people of God. As citizens of heaven, we need to learn to unite together and work together in all holiness. Because the enemy is just waiting for that disunity to come. I hope these four pictures help us to understand the uniqueness of who and what we are. Unity does not eliminate diversity. Are all children alike? No, they're not. One might be wild and one might be super quiet, but they're brother and sister. Maybe they're all wild. But usually children are different. Matter of fact, that's what gives a family richness, richness. One might be good at sports, one might be good in the school. Diversity is needed. And God wants diversity in His church. Because He gives gifts to all. And the gifts are different. But there are also things that are called matters of opinion. And we need to learn to live with one another, even in matters of opinion. Some might think that it's necessary for a Christian always to come to church dressed in his best. But there are those who don't think that's necessary. There are those who might think one cup is needed, and some that might think many are needed. And many such matters of opinion should not split the church. We need to learn to live in love with one another and realize that these little matters should not be put in front of the essentials that God has given us. We all have been called into the same ministry, and we have all been given different talents. I like to end with the words of Augustine, a theologian from long ago, but I like what he said. He said, in essentials, unity. Those are those things that God has given as these are needed within the church. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Are we Christians? Then let us learn to love one another. Think on these things. Is there anyone here tonight that has not yet discovered the love of the Father? He's standing with open arms, ready to accept all who come. Do you need prayers? You can also come as we stand and sing.